Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith.
Well, afternoon, guys. And we're thinking this morning, well, this afternoon, about how to keep growing sustainably, even when growth brings challenges. Now, I'm not talking about environmentally friendly cups or ethically sourced coffee, but how to keep growing in number while still being able to look after people well. And so think of a club or a political party, perhaps even a business. As it grows from its first beginnings, it naturally runs into all sorts of challenges. And one of those challenges is, how do you keep expanding whilst keeping everybody happy? You know, at some point, the little group of people who set the whole thing up, they just haven't got capacity. You know, there aren't enough hours in the week to be head of marketing, strategy, product design, and head of customer service, HR, communications. They can't do both of those things well. And so they have 3 choices, I reckon. Option 1, they can choose to stop growing and devote their attention to the needs of the people they already have. Make sure that those people are well looked after. Option 2, they could ignore those needs and keep seeking to attract new people. So just pursue growth at whatever the cost. Or option 3, they could just recruit more people and take some of the jobs off their hands. Now, whether a club or a party or a business chooses options 1, 2, or 3, even at any stage in their lifetime, it's kind of by the by. You know, even with politics in this country, as much as it may not seem like it, it's not really going to be a matter of death whether they choose options 1, 2, or 3. But when it comes to the gospel and to God's people, there's only one option we can choose. So we can't stop caring about growth. And Jesus has said he's taking his gospel to the ends of the earth. Growth is a non-negotiable. Nor can we disregard the needs of God's people. You know, God's people, they're a special people. They must be taken care of. And people are a non-negotiable. And so we're left with only one option. And we need more people to help. And we can see in the verses that sustainable growth is the issue here today. So just glance down at verse 1 in chapter 6. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, that is, Greek-speaking Jews, arose against the Hebrews, which is Aramaic-speaking Jews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So throughout the first 5 chapters of Acts, the early church has seen rapid growth. You know, chapter 1, we've gone from 11 apostles and a few scared apostles and some women, to now well over 5,000 people, and we have seen rapid expansion. But along with the joy of expansion also comes a problem now, and there are now so many people in the early church that not all of them are being looked after. See, up until now, the apostles have actually been doing both jobs. They've been the ones who've been doing the proclaiming, and we've seen in chapter 4, verse 35, that people have been they've been selling their stuff and bringing their proceeds to the apostles' feet, and they've been distributing it. They've been doing both jobs. But now we're at a size where they can't do both well. And so that is the subject of our verses today. How can we keep pursuing gospel growth, whether here in London or in the places where you guys live, and make sure that God's people are taken care of? So the first thing to see today is that we need godly people to oversee practical ministries. We need godly people to oversee practical ministries. Now, what I mean by practical ministries will hopefully become clear over the next few minutes. But essentially, it's anything that is not the labor of prayer and spreading and teaching the gospel. So, you know, it's a broad category. And yet that is not to suggest that the apostles thought that ministry wasn't valuable or highly important. So again, we'll read from verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." So a couple of things to show the value of this ministry. Number one, in verse 2, the apostles summoned the full number of disciples. I think that goes to show that the appointment of these men was an important decision. You needed a formal meeting. This wasn't an off-the-cuff decision, take the first 7 men you see. This needed corporate consideration. And number 2, notice the qualifications for these people in verse 3. They must be of good repute, full of the Spirit, and they must be wise. And that word for good repute actually comes from the same word as the word used for overseers in 1 Timothy, so kind of like church leaders kind of people who need to be well thought of by outsiders. And so in that sense, the bar is just as high for these people as it is for people who you want teaching the Bible and leading churches. It's a high bar, because this ministry matters too. And they need to be full of the Spirit. That's not to say that people have different measures of the Spirit, as if this person has a little bit of the Spirit and this person has lots of the Spirit. But it's to say that the work of the Spirit is fully evident in these people's lives, and chiefly in their wisdom. So the serving of tables here, the looking after of widows, the apostles aren't handing it off because it's beneath them. Not at all. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God is deeply concerned about the care of widows. And the people who take on this ministry, they need to be godly people, well thought of. It's an important ministry. It's just not the ministry that the apostles have been set aside for. And they have been set aside for something else. As they say in verse 2, it is not right, or in other words, it is not appropriate, that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Now, we'll come to their job in a bit, but just some more things to say on the practical ministries. I just want us to notice again the type of task that the apostles are passing on to other people. So women in the church are going hungry, and yet they still think that that is not a job for them. And again, that's not because they're heartless, but because the word of Jesus Christ has to go to the ends of the earth, and they can't do both well. And I think that means that there is a lot of space for people in the church to help out and take on responsibility. Now, wonderfully here, we are well provided with food, which is nice, but imagine a worst case scenario with me. Imagine the Iran war dragged on for another few years. And for the whole of that time, the Strait of Hormuz remained closed. No oil is getting through. It means fertilizer pretty quickly runs out. It means crop yields plummet. And food prices soar. And maybe at that point, some people in your church families, they might actually start to struggle to put food on the table. Now that would be a serious problem, like the one they're facing in Acts here. And at that point, we might be very tempted to turn to our vicar and say, "Help." And that would be perfectly reasonable. I mean, he is, of course, the lead pastor. I'm not saying that we shouldn't let him know about such a problem. But whose job is it to oversee the solution to that problem? Well, I think we're saying today that it is not your vicar. It's not your assistant minister. It's not your women's worker. And I think that is quite a thing to say. Even if people were going hungry, your vicar is not the man you want on the job. And not because there's anything wrong with him, not because he lacks wisdom or hasn't got very good organisational skills, but because he has been given a different job. Actually, the person or the people to oversee even that kind of problem would be someone from amongst you guys. Someone of good repute, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. Because we cannot compromise on gospel growth, and we cannot compromise on looking after God's people. Now, that is, of course, a far-off situation. We pray to God that that wouldn't materialise. But in many churches, that is the case. And if someone becomes sick or needs extra help taken care of, who do they look to? They look to the vicar. And we're saying today that, actually, it needs to be one of you guys. And what we'll do now is we'll think about the apostles' job, and then we'll think about some of the implications. So, we've seen that we need godly people to oversee practical ministries. So, point two, so that our teachers can devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, the ministry of the word is a bit of a jargony phrase, so I apologise for that. But in verse 4, look down with me, the apostles say, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So I think in every generation, the church needs people set aside for the ministry of prayer and the word. And that's how the gospel is going to keep going forward, beyond the age of the apostles, through every generation. And so it's an obvious principle for, I guess, you guys are here at Moorgate, but also in your churches at home. You know, in the early church, it was the apostles, but who are they at your churches? Probably the staff team, or at least most of your staff team. And it is a very, very simple job description. And the apostles had two jobs that they must have time to dedicate their efforts to. And we'll take them in order. Now, I suppose this only directly applies, at least as far as I know, to three people in the room, being Glenn, Naomi, and myself down at Grace Church Dulwich. But it's good for other people as well to be on board with this, so that at your home churches you can have the same sort of vision and you're pulling in the same sort of direction with the same goal. So prayer. Staff teams have been set aside to pray. So let me speak to Glenn and Naomi again. Does a devotion to prayer characterise the rhythm of our week? Is prayer equally, or do we see prayer as equally important to the one-to-one meeting, the talk, the Bible study? Do we need to do any rejigging, any reprioritizing? I'm not sure that means we need to spend exactly equal amounts of time doing each one. Probably our danger is not that we'll spend too long praying and not enough time thinking about what we're going to say, but the other way around. Too long thinking about fine details and not enough time praying. But for those of us not on a staff team, which is most of us in this room, I want to ask you, where is the devotion of your staff team, where is their devotion to prayer on your priority list? So let me ask you some diagnostic questions. Let's say your vicar gives a cracking sermon. You know, it's encouraging, but it's also challenging. You go away with lots to mull on, but also a really clear takeaway. But imagine you'd found out that your vicar had had such a busy week, what with tweaking the sermon and, I don't know, worrying about whatever was going on with the building at that point, replying to emails as they came in, meeting people for tea, that they hadn't had time to pray for the congregation, for the lost people in that area. Let me ask you, would that bother you, even though you loved the sermon? Or think of the reverse. You're in a Bible study with one of your church workers, and you're a bit disgruntled because you think they haven't done a great job of it. And given it's literally their job, they ought to have done better, and you're a bit miffed. But imagine that you knew that they had prayed for every single group, every single member by name, that they would understand, delight in, be changed by God's word. Let me ask you, would that change how you felt? Or last one, your youth worker at church, if you have one, comes up to you and says something extremely rare for a youth worker. I've got a spare hour, and it's all yours. What would you like me to do for you? I wonder what you'd say. Take care of the kids. I'm on coffee on the weekend. Would you mind doing that slot for me? I'll have a lion. At what point would we say, pray for my child? Pray for all the kids at church, please. Use that hour to pray for all the kids in the surrounding schools. Teach us you pray has to be something that we care about together as a church. And that was the apostles' priority, and it has to be ours too. And then secondly, the ministry of the word. Now, the ministry of the word refers to the spreading, sharing, and teaching of the gospel. And that's the ministry of the word of God. And so that is the second job of the staff team. Anything that includes sharing the gospel with outsiders. So think of a dialogue event. Reading the Bible with someone who is investigating Christianity. An outreach event. It will include teaching and instructing Christians in the gospel. Sermons, Bible studies, one-to-one, seminars. Anything where we are speaking the word of God into people's lives. And that can include pastoral visits. And that is the second job of the staff team. Now, please don't hear me wrong. What we are not saying is that only the staff team can do this job. I just want you to glance at chapter 7. And I want you to notice how long chapter 7 is. So get a good look at chapter 7. You'll see chapter 7 is 60 verses long. And of those 60 verses, 52 of them are a speech by Stephen, the guy who's just been appointed to lead the food bank. And it is rich in biblical knowledge. So just because someone wasn't an apostle doesn't mean they couldn't be engaged in the ministry of the word too. And just because you might not be on a staff team at church doesn't mean you can't either. What we are saying is that your staff teams have been set aside for these jobs specifically. They must have time to do this. And if we get that right, then we give ourselves the best possible chance of taking care of God's people and of growing the gospel in number two. And we can see that from the end of the passage. So just glance down at verse 5. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. The laying on of hands here has nothing to do with apostolic succession. It's just they're being formally recognized as taking on a responsibility. They are the ones for this task. And then here's the proof that this was the right strategy. Verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And this is the strategy that works. Gospel growth and people taken care of. So as we draw to a close, just two implications for us. Number one, when you appoint someone to oversee a public ministry, a practical public ministry in your churches, like an administrator or a treasurer, maybe a safeguarding lead, they must be godly people. These ministries matter, because looking after people matters. And so it matters who leads them. They must be of good repute. They must be full of the Spirit. They must be full of wisdom. No shortcuts, because people matter. And then the second implication. This might be an opportunity to give thanks, along with a timely reminder. It might be a point where you think, actually, perhaps there needs to be some rejigging at your churches. Not that you, I don't really know who you guys are or what churches you're at. You might not have any sort of bargaining power to make this sort of change at church. And perhaps you could have a conversation. But in church life, jobs just do accrue. And needs come up. And it will generally be the temptation of the church to put those jobs on the staff team. You guys are set aside for it. You're paid to do it. This is your job. And it will generally be the temptation of the staff team to hoard those jobs for whatever reason. Maybe try and regain some sort of control. This is a reminder that we all, staff or non-staff, need to resist that temptation if we are serious about seeking gospel growth. So when we see a need in the church, our gut instinct shouldn't be I'll tell someone on staff so they can deal with it. But talk with the staff team about which of you could do it. Or encouraging each other to serve in various ways. That's what the church does here. They all gather and they choose seven men. And given that our practical service has a genuine impact on how well the gospel can advance, you know, it's worth asking yourselves, is there anything you could be doing at your home churches to free up your staff workers for prayer and the ministry of the word? What practical ministry could you do to allow the gospel to advance in your area? Or even here in London at Moorgate? And when we all get that right, then we'll both look after people well, and we'll expect the number of disciples to keep on growing in London and in our hometowns. And if we're a staff member here, we have two jobs. And we mustn't neglect them. Prayer and word ministry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you speak so clearly and you give us a clear strategy for looking after people well and for growing the gospel in number. And we pray, Father, that all of us here would contribute to looking after the needs of your people. They matter. They are yours. And we pray for staff teams in these churches where these people are at, that they would not be neglecting their jobs of prayer and word ministry. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.